Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to take about 3.5 minutes to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the 5 books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. Another book, A Life Worth Dying For, The Radical Meaning of Christian Excellence. Personally, I love that book. It's my heartbeat. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of 1 Corinthians. We've come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The apostle was concerned about spiritual malaise among the Corinthians. Some of them were in a condition of spiritual carnality. They were like babes. They were kind of like the natural man. They hadn't completely gotten it yet. So they were still fleshy. There was strife among them. There was a party spirit. There was jealousy and all the kind of things that caused them to just kind of blend in with the society about them. they were making too much of some of the servants of God. They were into Christian celebrity. That is an appalling thing in the modern church, that making icons of human beings instead of making our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ was disturbing to him. He asked the question, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? I mean, look, people, at the end of the day, we are just God's servants. To use an agrarian analogy, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Let's worship and honor God, not worship and honor servants of God. Servants of God, because they are servants of God, ought to be respected and ought to be honored. And those who don't, slap God in the face who called them and made them his servants. But we Christians aren't to make icons out of God's servants. But this is what happens when you get people making too much of men and too little of God. So he says at the end of the day, we are God's fellow workers. But you, the Corinthian church, you are God's building. The local church, my friend, was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sacred in the sight of God, as we're about to see here in chapter 3, verses 10 and following, and never forget that. For in the external sense, the local church represents the kingdom of God upon this earth. As imperfect a reflection as the local church is of the life and power of the universal church, as watered down as the life and purity of the local church is, since it is mixed with worldly corruptions and even unbelievers passing themselves off for believers and corrupting the purity of the local church, never forget this. The local church exists by God's creation, and it bears Christ's name, and my dear friends, it is not ever to be taken lightly or ministered to indifferently by anyone. There are a lot of despisers, I'm talking about in Christian circles, who have been disillusioned and hurt in the local church, and they just wash their hands of it and say, no more of that for me. Well, my friends, I can understand people getting hurt and feeling disillusioned by some of the conditions of the local church. I really can. Look, I was born and raised in the belly and the womb of the church, and as a pastor, I think I've been as deeply hurt as anybody. And it's missed. And so have other faithful pastors. If they've been at the work very long, they've seen the best and they've seen the worst. They have been lifted to heaven and they have been pushed down to virtual hell on earth. We've seen it. We've been through it. But if the pastors of the churches would just all cut and run because of these things and say, I've had it. They've done me wrong. I'm disillusioned by the mixed multitude that comprises the church. There wouldn't be a local church. The plan of God through the local church would go begging. Of course, a sovereign God's not going to allow that to happen. Just because you won't be a part of it doesn't mean that God has no part in it and is not going to do his work without you, and you will be the one to suffer for that. So I urge you to be a part of the solution, not just another part of the problem. Respect the local church for all of its imperfections. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard today when somebody says in a given venue, name me some good churches. Well, they're fewer and further between than they've ever been in this country. They're nevertheless the work of God, as imperfect as that work is. Israel was a very corrupt nation, but still, it was God's people. It was God's nation, a chosen nation. Not everybody in it was functionally of God. Some were Israelites by the flesh, and others were Israelites by election. But it was God's nation, and so the local church is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in verse 10, the apostle's emphasis shifts. We'll read it in just a minute. He wants to impress upon us not just the complementary roles that we leaders have as farmers of God's field or laborers on God's building, but in this next section, chapter 3, verses 10 and following, he wants to impress upon all that there is a rendezvous with accountability, that every teacher, and it speaks particularly to teachers, has for the quality of his work. And secondly, he attempts in this section to red flag the sacred character of the church, the local church before God, and the grave consequences that await those who mess it up. And I want my listeners to pay particular attention to that. I want to say it again. The apostle in this section is going to red flag the sacred character of the church before God, and he's going to underscore the grave consequences that await those who deliberately and willfully mess it up. Woe to that person who treats the Church of Jesus Christ with contempt, or misappropriates it for selfish or worldly ends, or ministers to it faithlessly. The lesson here is for us to take seriously what God takes seriously, to treat with honor what God honors, to consider ourselves if we are teachers, or what Paul describes concerning he and Apollos, if we, by analogy, are builders of God's building, we are accountable for how we do it. And whoever we may be, teachers or rank-and-file disciples, we must consider ourselves accountable for any deliberate injury we may cause to the church. And not just the church universal, I'm talking about the local church. In verses 10 through 15, he emphasizes the one foundation of the church, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, according to the grace of God," for it is, folks, always by grace. Any work of God is always by grace where we're concerned. "According to the grace of God," in this case, the endowment, the power, the gifts of God, which was given to me, the grace of God, "as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another," in this case Apollos, to follow the analogy through, "is building upon it." That's all good. It's about God. It's not about us. We're just servants. In my case, I'm a wise master builder. And here comes another builder who's building upon that foundation. Now, here's the deal, he says. "Let each man," each one who is a builder, "be careful how he builds upon it." Now, there's something very important here that will go back to verses 1 through 9. Notice, he's not talking right here about individual believers. He's talking about the teachers of the church, and he's using himself and Apollos as examples. They are builders. You go back to chapter 3, verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, God is causing the growth." So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters, we're all one, we're the same team. Each will receive his own reward. He's going to talk about rewards here. In chapter 3, verses 10 and following, "Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor," meaning his faithfulness. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's building." So it is the teachers that work on, build up God's building. That's their job. That's what he's talking about here. It's very important if we're going to understand chapter 3, verses 10 and following, to get that picture. So often when this verse is referred to, when it's quoted, teachers make it refer to rank and file believers. No, you can clearly see that he's talking to those who build the foundation and those who build on it, the very ones that he mentioned in verse 9. Got to keep that in mind or we'll miss the point. So he says in verse 10, "By analogy, I laid a foundation. You're God's building. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Now let each man, each teacher, be careful how he builds upon it. For, remember this, no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The minute you've done that, you've run off the rails, you've gone over the cliff, and you're into heresy. No Christian worker, no disciple of Jesus Christ can build any other foundation than him. That is, legitimate foundation. Now, as to talking about how we build, we don't have an option to build any old way we please. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, what's the foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the builders? They're the teachers of the church. Remember the analogies between he and Apollos. You're God's building. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, to change it to an agrarian analogy. But he follows through here with the construction analogy. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, and you've got an option of the various kinds of materials you use, with gold or silver or precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, I want to tell you something the apostle says. When Christ returns, we'll see that's what he means, when Christ returns, Each man's work, the quality of his building materials as a teacher will become evident. For the day of the Lord. The day will show it, the day will reveal it, because it is to be revealed with fire, as it were. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, as a teacher, one called by God and accountable to build upon the foundation that was laid, I'm one of those that builds upon it. Now, the things that I invest in the building might be gold or silver or precious stones, or what I'm building upon the foundation may be mere wood, hay, and straw. Well, the day of the Lord is going to expose the quality of my building. He says it's going to be exposed by fire, as it were, and fire will consume hay, wood, and stubble. In other words, that which is worthless. But the other things will remain. Each man's work, verse 13, will become evident. For the day will show it, because it'll be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. We've said that before, read that before, but I just want to emphasize it. Now, the apostle says, if any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, that is, after testing, by fire, then he shall receive a reward, that reward that he talked about in verse 8. He'll receive a reward not because he deserves it, not because God owes anybody anything. I've said this 100 times. He will receive a reward because God delights to honor those who are faithful. He owes me nothing. He owes you nothing. He owes him nothing. But God just delights to do that. That is his grace. And those who are faithful and those who build well, those who build on the foundation, which is Christ alone, that which is honoring and pleasing to God will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, it's tested by fire, then that man will suffer loss. But he'll not suffer the loss of his salvation, assuming, of course, that he is saved. Yet, because he is a saint, though he's not been maybe the best builder, he will come through the fire, and he will prove to be real, even though some of the workmanship has not been the best. Let me talk about the inspection of our workmanship. He said the quality of our materials, using the construction analogy, will be tested and they will be exposed at Christ's return. The quality of our materials will be tested for impurity. I quote Charles Hodge here. Fire is the constant symbol of trial and judgment. The meaning, therefore, is, Hodge says, that the day of the Lord will be a day of severe trial. Every work will then be subjected to a test through which nothing impure can stand. For example, false doctrine can no more stand the test of the day of judgment than hay, wood, or stubble can stand a raging conflagration. So the apostle is here speaking of those teachers who, although they retain the fundamental doctrines of the gospel, yet they combine them with error. It is not enough, therefore, that a minister hold fast to fundamental truth. He must take heed what he teaches in connection with that truth. He may be saved, but there may be something unhealthy about what he teaches, and we see a lot of that. Here, I think of those who capitulate to the temper of the times, let's say our times, and they maintain a McDonald's kind of Christianity. I think of those one-note Ned types who lead people off on some hobby horse bayou and never play the whole symphony of the gospel. I think of those who lead people off into crusades for political redemption, trying to save America rather than lead people to spiritual salvation, trying to save souls. Well, I'm sure there are a lot of other examples, but those are some. And there's going to be a terrible awakening on that day. The individual, perhaps, knows the Lord, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but for various reasons, they are not really faithful ministers of the gospel, and they build upon the foundation stuff that is not beneficial, and it will go up in smoke. Well, the quality or the poor quality of our workmanship will mean loss of reward. The shoddy workman may be saved, but he will be singed, so to speak. He will just escape with his life as a man is rescued from a burning building. His salvation will not only be affected with great difficulty, but we are told that it will be attended with great loss. He will occupy a lower place in the kingdom of heaven than if he would have been faithful. Like a fellow I heard about some time ago who had the winning lottery ticket in some state, he would have been a millionaire many times over, but he threw away his winning ticket. He's still alive and well, much better off than sick and dead, but he's alive with a great sense of wealth forfeited by carelessness. Now, in verses 16 and 17, he talks about the sacred nature of the church. He tells us, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You, people, you believing people, are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you people are. You are holy as a church. A temple is where God is present and worshiped by his servants. A local church, or that constituency of it that truly knows God, is a spiritual, as opposed to a physical, temple of God. God is present in his people whom he indwells through his Spirit. He is literally and truly present in us. We individually are priests to God, whose responsibility and privilege it is to devote ourselves to offering up gifts and sacrifices pleasing to God, such as the fruit of our lips in the form of praise and thanksgiving, and offering back to God a portion of our substance that expresses our dependence upon him, and lending our hearts and ears in submission to his word, and all of our members standing at the ready to perform his will in response. The presence of the Holy Spirit makes the local church a sacred precinct. The church is holy. It is inviolable. To disrupt, corrupt, or pollute the church which bears his great name, for which his dear Son shed his blood to redeem, in which his Spirit dwells in each living stone which exists to proclaim the excellencies of the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, that is to bring down upon one a curse, which only repentance can lift. I knew a lady and her husband one time that went out squawking, "I can be vicious. I'm going to take 300 people out of this church." Terrible, lying, slandering. I've seen that kind of thing in various churches, and you have too. I cannot believe the judgment that such people will face. I don't care if you walk in church carrying a Bible 4 foot long and 3 foot thick. I don't care what office you've held in the church. That kind of thing is terrible, and we are warned that any injury to the temple of God will be prosecuted. Listen, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Wow. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You think about that. If any man destroys, ruins, the temple of God, he's talking about the local church, God will destroy him. Now, folks, when we know Christ, there's no way we are going to be cast out as the children of God. Think about the implications of that. Think about it. And if you are one of those, you think about it. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Well, since God is never going to destroy one of his own, since as John chapter 6 says, "I will never lose any that the Father has given me," that has to mean, I see no other way to interpret it, that such a person at bottom, no matter what their profession, no matter how busy they were in the church, no matter how much they talked Christ, in the final analysis, they'll be like those in Matthew chapter 7. They never knew the Lord. "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." My friends, if you're in that position, repent as fast as you can. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.